Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning as we continue to worship, looking at God's Word, looking at the book of Luke, and as we look forward to Easter and the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're excited about that and what God is doing, and we just need to pray and invite those around us to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, may we keep away the distractions from our minds. Lord, may we focus on you and the principles of your word. Lord, I pray that the words from Scripture and the book of Luke this morning will be an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us as we strive to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the word freedom? Lots of different things. Maybe you picture a jail cell and bars, but an open door. Or maybe you picture an American flag, freedom that we have as Americans. But freedom, it's an interesting word. And in Luke chapter 8, as we look at this passage, in the beginning, you may not find a connection between what's taking place in the word freedom, but I think we will see it as we recognize, as we've been singing about this morning, the hope and freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Merriam-Webster defined freedom like this: freedom is the quality or state of being free, such as, and there's a whole list, and I just took three of the examples of freedom. A, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. Or B, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another, or independence. And C, the quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something onerous. As we look at those definitions of freedom, we are going to visit three different individuals or groups here in Luke chapter 8, that some have freedom and some struggle with freedom. And with the first group we see is the group of the disciples, and we see their struggle with freedom from fear. In Luke chapter 8, we're beginning in verse 22. Follow along as I read. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he, Jesus, said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" The disciples were having a battle with freedom from fear, and they failed in that battle. Now, the Sea of Galilee was famous, or is famous, for its storms. The Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level. And what takes place, and I'm not a meteorologist, but I tried to read up on this and understand it a little more, but the warm air that would come down from the hills and the cool air, they would collide, and it would create very unstable weather. And there could be come up very quickly strong winds and serious storms. But we see some interesting things here in these verses. Jesus said, "Let us cross over." But as he said that, and they began their journey across that sea, they were afraid that they would go under. Now, these were seasoned seamen. Now, if you're like me and don't have a lot of experience on the water, something very minimal could cause me to get a little nervous. But these guys, several of them had spent their life on the water as fishermen. They had been on the Sea of Galilee day after day after day. So this was a very serious storm. In fact, it said, as we read there in verse 23, that they were in jeopardy. They were in danger of losing it all and even dying. But they didn't listen to the words of Christ. We will cross over. We also see that they focused on the storm rather than the Savior. If you go to Matthew chapter 14, you'll see that the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and another storm had come and they were fearful. And if you remember, Jesus walked on the water to come to them. And they thought it was a ghost. Once again, they had lost in this battle of freedom from fear. But then Jesus reassured them. And if you remember the story, Peter said, "Well, Lord, let me walk on the water. Let me come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on out." And we read the story, and Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, there's a couple very important things here. Peter walked on the water. He was the only one who could sit down with his grandkids and say, "You'll never guess what. I walked on the water." Now, the rest of the disciples that were in that boat, they could tell stories. "Yeah, we saw Jesus walking on the water," and Peter did for a little bit too. But what happened to Peter? It says that he walked on the water, but then he saw the waves. He took his eyes off the Savior and began to focus on the storm. And when that happened, he began to sink. And so we see here in this story, here in Luke chapter 8, that the disciples focused on the storm rather than the Savior. And that all took place because they did not live in recognition of who Jesus was. In Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says this: "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." They did not live in recognition of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. Now, we've been seeing already, and as the narrative and the time of life of Christ with the disciples for a little over 3 year time with them, we see that more and more they come to the recognition. But even before this time, they were saying, "Yeah, he is the Messiah, the Son of God," but they didn't live like that. How often does that happen in our lives? The fears arise, and we say, "Yes, he is God," but in our actions and in our fears, we don't live in recognition of that fact. And so we see that the disciples lost in the battle of freedom from fear here in this story. Fear, it's something that we all face. It's something not only do we face, but we struggle with. If you'll remember from an earlier message talking, and somebody had counted up fear and afraid and their derivatives and came up with 365 times the Bible mentions fear or some form of the word. Now, that was really good last year. This year there's 366 days, so we're going to have one day where we're in trouble. But it's also interesting, if you look at the Gospels and Jesus' ministry, you can count, and I trusted someone else who counted, that Jesus gives 125 imperatives or commands. about various things, you'll never guess which command is the one that he mentions the most in his ministry as recorded in the Gospels. Don't fear. 21 times. The next closest is the command to love God or love others, and that's found 8 times. So almost 3 times more than the next command given, Jesus challenges us not to fear. It's a battle. We fight it each and every day. And if you're like me, sometimes I have victory, but sometimes I fail. And we see the disciples here struggling with the battle of fear. They missed out and they failed in at least 3 ways here in these verses. We see that first, they did not listen to the promise of God. Jesus said that they were going to the other side. And Jesus said it, they should have believed it. But in the midst of the storm, they forgot to recognize the promise of God. They also didn't recognize or remember that Jesus had promised to be with them, and he was with them right there in the boat. They were not focused on the power and authority of the Son of God. Instead, they wondered who he was and would they survive. And 3, they did not follow Jesus' example. He could rest knowing that his Father controlled the storm as well as their lives. And so here in the midst of this storm, what was Jesus doing? It says he was sound asleep. While Jesus was sleeping, the disciples were sweating. When we allow fear to control us, there are some very damaging results. We see that fear can cause us to question God. Now, both Matthew and Mark, as well as Luke, record this story of the storm there on the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark's rendition of the story, he says this in Mark 4:38, but it says, "But he, Jesus, was in the storm, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they, the disciples, awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Jesus, don't you care? What happens when we allow fear to control us? We can have that same thought. Does God really care? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Does he care? Or maybe we say, yeah, he cares, but does he have the power to do anything about it? Now, in our non-fearful times, we say, oh, absolutely. He is all-powerful, and he cares more than we can imagine. But in the midst of the storm, we wonder, does he really care? Or if he does, what can he do? So we see that fear can cause us to question God, but fear also can suppress our faith. It's interesting in the very familiar story of David and Goliath, and we focus, rightfully so, on the battle between the teenage boy and the giant. But there are other people involved in the story, including the Israelite army. And if you remember the story, what happens, the Israelite army, every time Goliath comes, they hide in fear. And Goliath says, hey, send your best guy out, and we'll have a battle one-on-one. And whoever wins, their army will be considered the victor. And while Goliath shouted out that challenge, the Israelite army cowered. Why? Because of fear. And what happened? They had seen God at work in the history of their nation. They had seen God at work all around them, but just like the disciples here in the boat, just like Peter there in Matthew 14, they couldn't focus on the Savior, they couldn't focus on God because they were focusing on the fear. And we can do the same thing. The Israelite army couldn't see God because a giant was in the way. And we can do the same thing. God has been and is and will continue to be at work in our lives and in our world, but we are consumed by fear. And we don't recognize the power of God. And fear can suppress our faith. The disciples allowed the fear to win. And it's also interesting here at the end of this part of our story this morning that when Jesus calmed the storm, the sea immediately became smooth as glass. Not only did he stop the wind, but the sea went from giant waves to completely calm. And what did the disciples do? It says they feared. They feared when the storm was raging. They feared when the storm stopped. That's what fear does to us. It keeps us from focusing on God and it suppresses our faith. And the disciples missed out on the freedom from the fear that can be found in trusting God. And if you're here this morning and there's storms in your life, whatever they may be, it is so easy, and we all do this. We focus on the storm rather than on the Savior. The power of God is blocked by our fear of the storm. And we must recognize that God is faithful. He does care, and we can trust in him. But we need to go on this morning, not only looking at that battle with freedom, but in the next verses, we see another battle of freedom with a guy named, doesn't even have a name, we call him the demoniac, the demon-possessed man. And we see that he had freedom from bondage. Notice in the next verses, we stopped in verse 25. Now let's continue on in verse 26. Because they were crossing the sea to go to the other side. And we'll see there that there was a specific reason Jesus was going to the other side. Beginning in verse 26, it says this: "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he," Jesus, "had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." So after this harrowing voyage across the Sea of Galilee, they arrived on the eastern side of the sea. Now, I have a map here that, and I know some of you really enjoy maps, and so hopefully this will help you out a little bit, see what's going on. So here's Galilee, here's Capernaum, which is a place that he spent a lot of his ministry. Here's the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River goes down below and down low, farther down here in Israel. It runs into the Dead Sea, which is over 1,300 feet below sea level. But here, Jesus spent a lot of his ministry here, but he had gone over to the other side of the sea. Now, while there were more Gentiles or non-Jews over there, it was still had a lot of Jewish influence and a lot of Jews who lived there. And so Jesus and the disciples make it across. And as soon as they come out on the other side, this crazy man comes. I can just picture these poor disciples. They're probably still sopping wet from the storm. They get out. It says, and when Jesus stepped on the land, and the disciples are there, I'm sure, following him, here comes this guy. And the disciples are like, oh no. From one storm to the next. But what happens? We see that Jesus has an encounter with this demon-possessed man. Now, before we continue, I'd like to clarify about what seems to be a contradiction in Scripture. And people for centuries have tried to disprove the Word of God. And this is one of the examples they use, saying, see, there's errors in Scripture. Because just like the trip across the sea was mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus in his confrontation with the demon-possessed man is mentioned in all three. And in Mark and Luke, it talks about one guy. But in Matthew's account, it mentions two. And so people say, look, see, Mark and Luke talk about one guy. Matthew says two. See, there's contradictions, errors in Scripture. Well, it actually can be answered very simply. There were two men, but Jesus was having a conversation specifically with the one who seemed to be the spokesman for the two. And in Mark and Luke's account, it's Jesus' conversation with the one. But there was more than one demon-possessed man there. But let's look at this man. He faced some very difficult circumstances. He was totally controlled, as we'll read in the next verses, by a large group of demons. He roamed around naked. He was homeless, living in the cemetery amongst the tombs. And not only could he not control his own actions, but the people there of the region were trying to control him. They set a guard with him and bound him with chains and shackles, but they could not control him either. And so let's go on, beginning in verse 30 of Luke chapter 8. It says, Jesus asked him, this demon-possessed man and the demons in him, saying, what is your name? And actually this is the demons speaking out. The man was like a puppet in this conversation. So he, the demon, said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him, they begged Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he, Jesus, permitted them, and the demons went out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now that term legion was a term that was used in the Roman military, and it was a group of up to 6,000 soldiers, and there were also horsemen, so sometimes a legion could even be a little over 6,000. We don't know how many, but we know it was a lot of demons who were controlling this man and his friend. But we need to recognize that the demoniac received hope from the only one who could rescue him. He had no control over his actions. The demons controlled him. The people around him could not control him. But Jesus stepped in and gave help that only God could provide. And now there's an interesting aspect to the story. The demons begged that Jesus would allow them to enter a herd of pigs rather than to be thrown into the abyss. Now that term abyss is a term that's used 9 times in the New Testament, here in Luke 8, but then 8 times in the book of Revelation, and that term refers to a bottomless pit, a place of holding. Now, evidently, now demons are real, and I think we go on to 2 extremes in dealing with demons. We see a demon around every corner, and we can become controlled by fear of, oh no, you know, what are the demons and Satan doing? And obviously Satan is very powerful, but he's not all powerful. And demons have great power, but with Jesus Christ we can have victory. And so we see these demons, and demons it talks about in, like in the book of Daniel and in Jude, it talks about these battles that take place and the spiritual battles. Ephesians chapter 6 says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but these spiritual battles. And we know that there are demons that are active in the world. And we shouldn't just cover our eyes and say, oh no, it's a fantasy. No, it's a real battle. But also, we shouldn't be consumed, because in Christ we have the victory. And so we see these demons, they said, please don't send us to the abyss. And evidently there's a place where many demons are confined even now. And the book of Revelation talks about during the tribulation that this will be opened up and the demons will come out and wreak havoc in the world. So this group of demons, this one called Legion, a multitude of demons, said, please don't send us into the abyss. Instead, send us into this herd of pigs. And Jesus grants their wish. Now, there's also another interesting thing here. You know, the disciples, if you remember back in verse 25, they said, who is this man? The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. In that conversation, what did they say? Oh, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And they also understood the power of prayer, sort of in a unique way. But what they said, Lord, please do this. Send us into the pigs, rather than throwing us into confinement. But Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs. And what happened? The pigs ran over a cliff out into the sea. Now, I shouldn't tell the firsts in this verse, but I'll go ahead and tell. There were two firsts here in this verse. This is the first reference of deviled ham. Some of you will get that a little later. It's also the first reference to swine flu. All right. I do that because my kids know I have bad jokes, those jokes aren't original with me, but I've got to keep up so my kids know, no, another dad joke. But we see that the pigs were drowned in the sea. And then we go to verses 38 through 39. We'll come back to verses 34 to 37 in just a minute. But now back to the man. It says, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. In other words, Jesus, I want to travel with you. I want to be one of the followers that goes with you. And there was more than the 12 disciples that would follow Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, verse 39, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he, that man, went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And these verses share an interesting conversation. So Jesus cast the demons out. They went into the pigs went into the sea, but the man came back into his right mind. And he said, Jesus, please let me walk with you. And Jesus said, no, I have another job for you. Go back to your city and tell them what's happened. Be a witness to what has taken place in your life. Now, we hear nothing more about this man. We hear nothing even as much about this one, but the other guy that had demon possession too, that was there and the demons cast out of him. But it is interesting that while we'll see in just a minute, at this time the people of the region said, Jesus, get out of here, we don't want you. Jesus would later return to that general area and he was well received. I wonder If the witness of that man had anything to do with what seems to be a change of heart in the people of the area, we'll never know for sure. But I think there's a pretty good chance that his witness of Jesus Christ had a very powerful impact on the people around him. And we're called to be witnesses just like that man. But we see that the demoniac was given freedom from bondage. But there was another battle that took place. And that's the battle that took place in the lives of the people of the region. And they battled the freedom to follow Jesus versus the bondage of being driven by their own desires. Luke chapter 8, verses 34 through 37 says, "When those who fed them saw what had happened," in other words, the herdsmen, "they fled and told it to the city, in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened." The people of the region went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had the demon possessed, who had been demon possessed, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. What about the reaction of the people? The reaction of the people is so sad. You see, the community put pigs and prophets over people. They saw the man fully clothed and in his right mind. But what was their focus? Their focus was on the loss of the pigs. Those pigs were worth a lot of money. And one of the other, in either Matthew or Mark's description, it says there were about 2,000 pigs that died. And instead of celebrating the freedom of that man, they focused on the financial loss when the pigs died. What a sad picture. But you see, they were in bondage to materialism and a focus on this life rather than a focus on the future life, and a focus on my desires rather than a focus on what God is doing in the lives of others. And what did they do? It says they asked Jesus to leave. And it says then he, Jesus, got in the boat and went back to the other side, to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. What a sad picture. Now there's a group of people that were given the name Hellenistic Jews. And if you read some of the history around that time period and even later on, you'll come across this term. And Hellenistic Jews, it was a combination. They were Jewish people that had taken on some Greek influence. Now, the basic description of a Hellenistic Jew is a Jewish person who spoke the Greek language, and that was the main language of that time. While many of them still spoke Hebrew, and the Old Testament scriptures were in Hebrew, many of them spoke Greek. But there was also another aspect and inference to the idea of these Hellenistic Jews. They took their Jewish roots and they incorporated into the philosophy and the religions of the area there. And they sort of had one foot in each one. And as we read the story of these people, and we don't know if the owners were Jewish or not, the owners of the pigs, the Bible doesn't say, but we do see what was taking place in the lives of so many people there. They had set aside God to follow other things. And they sort of treated their life like a buffet. And God was one of the options. Yeah. Today I'll choose God in the buffet line, but tomorrow I may choose something else. And we can do the same thing. Either we totally, God, I'm going this direction. But a lot of times what happens is God is a part of our life. And I guess we could look at it like boxes. God, you know, we've got our God box. And sometimes we spend time in our God box. But oftentimes we're busy focused on other boxes. And that's not what God asks for. God asks to be the center of it all. And we are called to put Him in the center of every area of our life. And the sad story about these people is they couldn't celebrate with the man who had been freed from the bondage of demon possession, the bondage of sin. Instead, they had other focuses. And for some, maybe God was part of their life, but He definitely wasn't the center. But what about us? Where does God fit? And that's the challenge for each and every one of us. You see, God calls us to be all in. He's not just a part of our life, He's the center. And for each of us to truly have freedom, we must put Him in His rightful place. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that as Almighty God, You love us. You've given us freedom from sin through the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we have the hope of eternity when we put our faith and trust in You. But Lord, help us in our lives. Lord, for those who may not have trusted You for the forgiveness of sin, that they would call out to You today and put their trust in You for that. And for each one of us, Lord, help us not to have a God box, but rather to have a God-centered life. Help us not to be frozen by fear, but free to follow You. Lord, thank You for the freedoms that we can have in Jesus Christ for eternity, but also for today. Help us to keep our eyes on You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.